Good singing. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open to Colossians chapter 3 with me, we're going to continue in that series about personal holiness. Let me just say something at the outset. If you're here and you think that you're holy, you're half right. If you're a follower of Christ, we're told positionally that we're holy. That's because the righteousness of Christ was put to our account the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But if you think you're holy because you're acting holy, I want to suggest to you you're on dangerous ground. Because holiness doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside, from a transformation that takes place. Bill, I didn't skip a song, did I?
No.
Oh, okay.
No,
I'm just
preparing.
Oh, that's fine. No, I thought maybe I skipped a song.
Communion Sunday.
Yes. Holiness should be something that comes from the inside as we allow the Spirit of God to work and transform our hearts with the Word of God. Remember last week I used the illustration of Febreze, right, to cover up an odor, and it works very well. But I think we would agree if something's producing an odor, it's going to keep producing it until it's cleaned, right? I mean, that's kind of common sense. There's only so much you can hide. Mary Lou said I probably should have used deodorant to have this illustration. Listen, if you don't take a shower for a long enough time and use deodorant, you're still going to stink. You're just going to, it's going to be a mixture of stink and whatever deodorant you use. And Rob is not happy with that illustration. You want to tell us something? Okay. I thought maybe you wanted to tell us something.
Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't work, guys. You got to take showers, you know? We talk about bad things in our hearts that always generate odors in our lives. Even though that we may be Christ followers, all of us have some stuff inside of us that God wants us to deal with. And the graciousness about God is that He doesn't want us to deal with it all at once, but He does want us to start to deal with some of these things as He brings them to our attention. Only God's grace. We talked about grace last week. God's unmerited favor. God's unconditional love for us. Once we start to catch a glimpse of that, it's only God's grace that can change us from the inside out. It's only God's grace that can help us get rid of the garbage in our lives and let Him replace it with the garbage, replace the garbage rather with the fragrance of the life of Christ. That can only happen by grace, but it doesn't mean we just sit on our holy high knees and do nothing. All right? What it does mean is that we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God in this process. So the first step in that cooperation with the Spirit of God is to make the decision to rid ourselves of what? The garbage. In other words, we have to, with the Holy Spirit's help, take the garbage out of our lives and put it to the curb. All right? That is a cooperative effort that only the Spirit can help us do in His power, and He gives us the desire to do it. We have to remember the moment we became a follower of Christ by faith, God gave to all of us the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that at that point, we have all we need to let the life of Christ come from the inside out. Question is, will we cooperate with the Spirit and let Him do it? I want to pick it up at, I guess I should get my clicker out, Emily, huh? Okay. Sometimes I feel like Captain Kangaroo. I got so much stuff in my pockets. How many of you remember Captain Kangaroo? You're old. We went through the list of garbage last week, but I want to pick it up at the end of that list because this is so important. It says, do not what? To each other. Since you have taken off the old self, the old nature with its practices, do not lie to one another. Listen, a lie is a lie. There's no such a thing as a white lie. Okay? A lie is a lie, and acknowledge that a lie is a lie. It says, do not lie to each other. And then verse 10 says, and you have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Well, how does that get renewed? God helps us to renew our nature in Christ a number of ways, one of which is reading his word, meditating on his word, prayer, worship, serving, giving. I mean, there's a number of ways that God helps us do it. One of the other ways that we don't like to talk about, by the way, is that when God allows some trials in our life, right? Many times God allows us to go through tough times because he wants us to weed something out of our lives. And so if we go through those tough times God's way, we're going to come out better for it. A stronger faith, an increasing dependency on God. We begin to learn more about ourselves, more about God, and that he is, in fact, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. And so, this is how we start this section, and I just want to reiterate, we have all we need to do this. Every single one of us who know Christ. Another way of saying it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the desire, the power, the resurrection power to cooperate with him in the process. Let me just review for a moment what we did last week. Paul says in the earlier verses, get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and don't lie to each other. Nobody here does that, right? The reason for all of this, excuse me, is that we're to take off our old self, put on our new self, which is being renewed in the Creator. The principle applies to all who are in Christ, all who are in Christ. One of the great verses I love is this verse, number 11. It says, here, in this process, there is no room for prejudice. There's no Gentile or Jew. There's no ethnic prejudices here. You realize that the cross, we're all equal. We're all equal, okay? Circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you followed a religion or didn't follow, you know, a religion. Barbarian or Scythian. Do we have any barbarians here? Okay. All right. We have one hand raised. What this means, no matter what your background, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Christ is sufficient for us to meet all our needs, and not only to meet all our needs, but to start that process of holiness in our lives from the inside out. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, I could do a whole sermon on that verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, for those of you who have placed your trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were chosen before the creation of the world. How does that make you feel? That should make you feel pretty good that God knew you before the world was even created, and he chose you before the world was even created. That's who you are in Christ. In Christ, you are God's chosen people. Every letter that Paul writes is addressed to the saints. And the Bible talks about saints as people, ordinary people like you and me, who have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The Bible calls us saints. And we were chosen by God because he loved us, not because we're anything special, not because we're good people, we're not, simply out of his love, to love him through Jesus Christ. Not only that, positionally, we're holy. I talked to you about that before. The moment we received Christ, our sinfulness was placed on him, and he gave to us his holiness. So when God looks at us now, he doesn't look at us as sinful people. He looks at us as holy people because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I don't know. I'm losing faith. I'm going to be very honest with you. In the fact that people don't read anymore. And that bothers me. Bothers me for a lot of reasons. But that bothers me. We, ever since just about the inception of this church, we've had a sign in that front window. And I don't know if you've ever read it, but it says, "In Christ we are." That's who we are in Christ. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We are unconditionally loved. That's who we are. And if you are in Christ, if you've come to a point where you've embraced Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, nobody and nothing can take that away from you. But here's my fear. We don't read things like that, and we don't say in a gloating way, "That's who I am." Here's the way we have to come at it. Me? Of all persons? Of all people, me? Why me, Lord? Because he loves you. He loves you. He says, in view of all of that, clothe yourself with what? Say the word. Compassion. Compassion. What's the next word? What's the next word? What's the next word? And the next one? Whoa, now we're meddling. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Listen to me. You and I know we are living in a deeply divided and deeply disturbed country. How much more do people need to see in the lives of the saints these qualities? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These should sound remarkably familiar to you, because in another letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, he names them the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, will produce these things in our lives if we let him, as long as we have chosen to remove that garbage. These things will start to develop and progress in our lives. Then he says, bear with each other and forgive. Forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm going to use this as an illustration. I found an article of an interview that was done by Dr. Ben Carson's wife, Mrs. Carson. I think they call her Candy. Candy Carson. The article is from CNS News. It's a blog that's on the internet. And this is a really, really good illustration, I think, of the incredible forgiveness of God. She didn't give this illustration in that regard. She was talking about the national debt. Okay? Does anybody have any idea how much the national debt is? It's like $20 trillion. None of us in this room could understand how much a trillion really is. Isn't that true? None of us in this room. I want to try to put some feet on that from her interview. Here's what she said in the interview. Mrs. Ben Carson stated correctly that if we paid $10 million a day, it would take 5,000 years to pay a national debt of $18 trillion. You hear how huge that debt is? the debt of our sin that we owe to God is even greater than that. Even greater than that. Some liken it to going to the Grand Canyon and getting to the point on the cliffs of the Grand Canyon and looking at the other side and trying to make it on the other side in your own power. You're never going to do it. The abyss is too great. You can't do it on your own. We needed someone to come and pay that debt for us. And his name was Jesus. If we can remember the great debt from which you and I are saved, we didn't deserve to be saved. But if we can remember that great debt, how much more should we be willing to forgive others who have sinned against us? Am I meddling again? I'm not getting any amens here. Let me tell you something. We choose not to forgive sometimes for a lot of reasons, mostly because for a short time it makes us feel good, if we're honest with ourselves. If we choose not to forgive somebody, we let ourselves be chained to them. That is biblical, and that is true. We give them power over us that they don't deserve. And so, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not like this. Where's Brianna? Is she here? She's here. She played a song for me one day. It was really funny. And I used this before, but it's called I'll Pray For You, right? And it talks about somebody who obviously did something to this person, and in pretend forgiveness, you know what I mean by that? Saying I forgive you without any depth to it. He says, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that a piano falls on your head. I'll pray that, you know, you get hit by a car or something like that. I mean, it was funny the way it was done. But a lot of times we do this pretend forgiveness because it's not sincere, and we stay chained to the other person. The mark of real forgiveness is not forgetting what was done. The mark of real forgiveness is when you remember what was done, you no longer require repayment or retribution. Because you're not going to forget. God doesn't forget, right? But we no longer require repayment or retribution. That's when God has worked in our hearts to transform us. Because we remember, thank you, Alexis, that we remember the incredible debt from which we've been saved, that we can release others in a spirit of forgiveness. There's a university that did a study. Excuse me one second. Got to copy the name down. It's in my illustration file at home. But there's a university that did a study. And listen to what they found. I don't know how much money they spent on this study, but all they had to do was go to the Bible. They said people who genuinely forgive are healthier emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Is that a surprise? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But then Paul gets into the most important stuff here. Over all of these virtues, put on what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Now, it's easy for me to love people who love me. Right? I mean, that's a fair statement, right? It's easy for me to love people. What this is talking about is putting on love that is supernatural. To love the unlovable. To love the unlovable. You know what it takes to love the unlovable? Forgiveness, kindness, compassion. A lot of patience. Who said that? You get a gold star, Mary. Doesn't it take a lot of patience? In fact, the scripture indicates in a lot of areas, love patiently. Love patiently. Haddon Robinson once said, love is the circulatory system of the church. We are called to love one another, but we're also called to love the unlovable. How many of you have ever met somebody who's unlovable? Okay. How many of you have ever been unlovable? Do you realize this, that Jesus went to the cross when we were unlovable? He went to the cross even when we were unlovable. That's how much he loves us. How much more should we love others, not in our power, but in his power? Love is the bond of the unity of the saints. That's what he says here. Above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Then he goes on to say something that's important. It's all important, but says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Let me ask you a question. How do you let the peace of Christ reign in your heart or rule in your heart? How do you let that happen? Say again? You accept him as your Savior. That's the first step. But how do you let that happen? Go ahead. Being in the Word. All right. How else? You all get gold stars, by the way. How else? Prayer. Ask. Prayer. Meditating on the Word. Sometimes just sitting before God and shutting your mouth. Just be silent and hear that still small voice. What do you do when it seems like you're getting pulled at from all different directions? What do you do when you think the pressure is getting too much? What do you do when the phone doesn't stop ringing and people don't stop asking questions? What do you do when the kids need something and you just are at the end? What do you do?
Ask Jesus to help you.
You know what Jesus did in busy times? He snuck away to be alone with his Father. If that was good enough for Jesus, why isn't it good enough for us? And then we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, the church, you were called to peace. And B, what's the next word? Oh, come on. Say it like you're alive.
Thankful.
Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through what? Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with great gratitude in your hearts. Generally speaking, in a service, I try to include a psalm. We include hymns. That's why I put in holy, holy, holy this morning. Songs. When we have our heads on straight and we're yielding to the Spirit of God, you realize that God can work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, if we're gifted in this way, to write a new song. Isn't that true? Right? And it could be a good song, just as good as the old hymns. This is why when you see people and hear people with this great talent, like Tomlin and Paul Baloche and Darlene Check and some others who have written some really incredible stuff. Not too long ago was Bill and Gloria Gaither who put out a lot of good stuff. What a classic, Because He Lives, right? Gloria Gaither wrote that. Because He Lives, I can see what? Tomorrow. What a sermon doesn't do sometimes, a song can do. Isn't that true? What a sermon doesn't do sometimes, a hymn could do. What a sermon doesn't do sometimes, a psalm can speak to your to your hearts. But do it until you can genuinely start singing to God with a heart of gratitude. And then we know we're on the right track. And what's at the base of that heart of gratitude should be the realization of the incredible debt that Jesus paid for us. We make a big deal of the national debt, and it should be a big deal because we shouldn't be a debtor nation. But we make a big deal of the national debt. The debt that we owe to God is a cosmic debt that only Jesus could bridge. So I have to ask some questions. Do we desire to journey towards spiritual health? Will we allow God to do His transforming work on us and clean us up from the inside out? Will we allow Him? God's a gentleman. He won't do that unless we allow Him and work with Him. In the power of the Spirit, are we willing to put off and get rid of that which stinks on the inside, and replace the stinky stuff with the sweet fragrance of the life of Christ? The choice is ours. Are we content with just looking holy? Or do you want something better? Do you want to be holy from the inside out? That is to live the life in Christ. The choice is ours. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Well, not the praise. I'm sorry. Today's communion. I keep wanting to. I keep.